From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
Our text for this morning is found in Psalm 22 and verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Did earth or heaven ever behold a sadder spectacle of woe? In soul and body our Lord felt himself to be weak as water poured upon the ground. The placing of the cross in its socket had shaken him with great violence, had strained all the ligaments, pained every nerve, and more or less dislocated all his bones. Burdened with his own weight, the august sufferer felt the strain increasing every moment of those 6 long hours. His sense of faintness and general weakness were overpowering, while to his own consciousness he became nothing but a mass of misery and swooning sickness. When Daniel saw the great vision, he thus describes his sensations. There remained no strength in me, for my vigor was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. How much more faint must have been our great prophet when he saw the dread vision of the wrath of God and felt it in his own soul. To us, sensations such as our Lord endured would have been insupportable, and kind unconsciousness would have come to our rescue. But in his case, he was wounded and felt the sword. He drained the cup and tasted every drop. O King of Grief, a title strange yet true to thee of all kings only due. O King of Wounds, how shall I grieve for thee, who in all grief preventest me? As we kneel before our now ascended Savior's throne, let us remember well the way by which he prepared it as a throne of grace for us. Let us in spirit drink of his cup, that we may be strengthened for our hour of heaviness, whenever it may come. In his natural body every member suffered, and so it must be in the spiritual. But as out of all his griefs and woes his body came forth uninjured to glory and power, even so shall his mystical body come through the furnace, with not so much as the smell of fire upon it.
Hark, I hear the harps eternal ringing on the farther shore. As I near those swollen waters with their deep and solemn roar,
swiftly o'er those walls.
One of the chief characteristics of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was the preeminent place given to the Bible. The Reformers' motto was, "The Bible alone, the religion of the Protestants." Men such as Martin Luther and John Knox insisted that the Holy Scriptures contain everything necessary for Christian faith and practice. It is important for believers in the 21st century to understand the central significance of the Bible in daily living and in the battle for spiritual truth. Let the Bible Speak is making available free of charge a booklet called The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, and we'll be delighted to provide it. On this edition of Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called The Chain of Grace as he continues his series of studies in the book of Romans. The text is chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, where we read of the body being dead because of sin and the spirit giving life because of righteousness. In this passage, Paul is declaring that the death of a believer is the last of three inseparable links in the chain of grace: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Once again, Paul is emphasizing that no effort of the flesh can bring about the salvation of a soul. Only God the Holy Spirit can do that, as he applies Christ's merits to the heart of a sinner. This is what the apostle meant by the expression, "The Spirit is life because of righteousness." The life given by the Holy Spirit is perfect eternal life bestowed upon a body that was dead because of sin. This is the ultimate glorification of the believer. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message called The Chain of Grace.
The body is a body of sin. The body is a body of death. It's the instrument that sin employs in its long war against God and His Christ, and therefore it can neither be the root cause, the efficient cause, the instrumental cause, the cause of in any way of our justification or our sanctification. Because death reigns in this body. And it still does in believers. See, that's what Paul is dealing with here. This is a problem for Christians. And every one of us feels it. Death reigns in the believer's body. How often Christians so stumble over that they leave themselves open to all sorts of strange teaching. I'm sure many of you, probably all of you, have heard somebody or other say at some time that healing is in the atonement. Healing is in the atonement. Christ not only bore our sins, he bore our sicknesses. Isaiah tells us that. Matthew quotes that text and says that it was true of Christ. So healing is in the atonement. And then they go on to argue that since Christ died to put away your sicknesses, just as truly as he died to put away your sins, you should not get sick. And if you do get sick, you should get healed. And if you don't, it's because of sin. The wilder segments of the Pentecostal and charismatic movements take this to great extremes. I've known of cases of people sucked up in the craziness of those movements. Say when struck down by cancer, I'm thinking of one woman in Northern Ireland. She sent for her evangelist, her minister, and they laid hands on her and they told her she was healed. And this happens very often in cancer cases. There was a remission for a little while. And then came back that dreadful disease, even worse than ever. And she was facing death. And in comes the same preacher. And with the utmost cruelty and diabolical treachery to the Word of God, he looks that dying Christian in the face without a word of comfort from the gospel, simply to tell her, it's because of your sin and your unbelief. So now she's dying. But it's because of sin. She can't get through to God because she mustn't be getting through to God. Because he's not answering prayer. He's not taking her cancer away. And then it gets even worse. Well, if he hasn't taken my sickness away, how do I know he has taken my sin away? This is a violent repudiation of God's word that these people are peddling as Christianity. It's not Christianity at all. It's not what the Bible teaches. You see, think of the folly of the logic. They will tell you Christ died for your sins. Therefore, what? Your sins are gone. That's what they tell you. And that's true enough. Christ died for your sins, therefore your sins are gone. Christ died for your sicknesses, the proper parallel would be, therefore your sicknesses have gone. It's not that you should not be sick, but you can't be sick. Of course, they don't see that because the same fellows who preach all this stuff, they need contact lenses. Some of them wear wigs. I remember asking a fellow who was big on this notion that you just had to pray and you'd got absolute healing every time it was guaranteed. I asked, why are you going bald? Why are you losing your hair? Don't tell me that that doesn't matter. I mean, that's just telling us the same. It's not, obviously, I'm not trying to trivialize this. I'm not equating it with cancer or some other dreadful disease. But it's as sure a sign that you're going to die as if you had cancer. And it's the utmost hypocrisy for a man who has one sign that death is working in his body to slough off any suggestion that it might be because of sin, but then go and torment a poor soul who's facing real sickness and real trouble and real suffering and death staring her in the face. Not of a word of comfort. That's a hypocritical and terrible thing to do. You see, Paul, when he deals with this, doesn't say Christ died for your sicknesses, put away the condemnation of sin against your body, therefore you'll never get sick, you'll never die. That's not what he says. What he says, in effect, is yes, Christ died for the whole man. This is the genius of Christianity. He not only died to give you an immortally sinless and happy soul, but he died to give you an immortally sinless and happy body as well. But, says Paul, and he does this in this very context, the redemption of the body is yet future. Verse 23. He says, we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. He's saying now, the Spirit dwells in you, but the body is still dead because of sin. The Holy Spirit does not, by indwelling a Christian, he does not at this stage deliver his body from the consequences of the fall. And therefore, believers still suffer, and believers still sicken, and believers still die. You know, the devil often uses the advent of sickness to attack the reality of a Christian's faith or the reality of a Christian's salvation. There's no mercy. You should never be taken by surprise here, and yet we always are. There is absolutely no mercy with Satan. When you're at your lowest, that's when he'll kick you in the foulest way. And when you're at your most vulnerable, that's when he'll attack you with the most hateful and spiteful of lies. And when your body is weak, that's when Satan will come and say, God has forsaken you. This must be because of sin. And you know, sometimes, this is the part, I don't want to sound too exasperated, but I want to tell you, I do get exasperated with the stupidity. And some of you parents, forgive me. I know you train your children not to use the word stupid. But sometimes it's the only word to use, because if I were to use other words, they'd be much stronger. But I do get exasperated with the absolute rank stupidity of many Christians, and even worse, of many professing preachers. And there is that suspicion when somebody gets sick. Must be because of sin. There's always the tendency, and it's just an expression of the rotten Phariseeism that's innate within us. There's always the tendency to seek to equate sickness with sin. Now, in some cases, there may be an equation like that. The sodomite who lives in his sodomy and contracts AIDS as the direct result of a sin. Sometimes there is a direct connection. But for the vast majority, the connection is more remote. It is back to the fact of sin. That sin in which all humanity participated in Adam. The body, therefore, on account of sin, is dead. So Paul speaks of physical death. But since this is such a huge thing, he goes on to speak of spiritual life. And he says, that's only on the one hand. On the one hand, the body's dead on account of sin. But on the other hand, the spirit is life. The spirit is life. And it's on account of righteousness. Now those are simple words, or at least so they appear. And they have engendered centuries of controversy. What's the meaning of the word spirit here? Does he mean the Holy Spirit, or does he mean the human spirit? Most modern commentators, at least many of them, seem to take the idea that it's the human spirit. For example, Dr. Hodge, and I think again John Calvin, my memory's right, but certainly Dr. Hodge said, the body and the spirit. The antithesis of the human body is the human spirit, not the Holy Spirit. So the body's dead because of sin, the spirit is alive because of righteousness. That sounds very good, except for one small problem. It's not what Paul wrote. Paul, by the way, that tends to be a problem that many interpreters overlook. They like to interpret and exegete what they think should be there rather than what is there. And he didn't say the body is dead and the spirit is alive. If he said that, it would be the human body and the human spirit. But he says the body is dead because of sin. The spirit is life. And I cannot find anywhere where that is said of any spirit but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is life. And furthermore, when I look in this section of Romans, Paul is using the Greek term that is translated spirit. He's using it again and again. And in every other instance in this connection, it is always a reference to the Holy Spirit. And so I read that the Authorized Version got it exactly right here. As usual. I'm not going to get into that. But as usual, it's right. The Spirit, with a capital S, the Spirit is life. You see, the answer to the deadness of the body is the life of the indwelling Spirit of God. That's the answer to the deadness of the body. Now, that word life, it's a very wide term. The Spirit is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, when we dealt with that, we took that actual terminology to be descriptive of the gospel, and it's saying that you have justification, you have life. Because the Holy Spirit quickens you and brings you into union with Christ. He's the author of that effectual call. He's the one who illuminates your understanding. He's the one who renews your will. He's the one who regenerates you. He's the one, therefore, who produces faith. And in what's called the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation, the order of events in the saving of a soul, regeneration precedes faith, and faith precedes justification. So what he's saying here, understand this. He's saying that the answer to the condemnation of sin in any man's life is the work of God's sovereign saving grace, whereby the Spirit of God, on account of the righteousness of Christ, puts you into Christ, brings you into a state of justification and acceptance with God, and that's a state of life. And the life does not end with justification. It continues in what we call sanctification. Notice what he says. We're talking about, on the one hand, the body is dead. But even though your body's dead, even though your body is going to betray you. Even though your body can sicken and die, even though your body can be used as an instrument of sin, there is an indwelling spirit in the believer. Your body is now, for all its weakness, the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God dwells in you. This is real. He's the Spirit of life. And not only did he bring you to Christ for salvation or justification initially, but he keeps you in Christ. You've got to remember that. We tend always to want to isolate the moment of conversion, the moment of coming to Christ, the moment of being saved. Isolate the moment. That's something the Bible never does. The Bible never does that. And we ought not to do it. There is a moment where you pass from death unto life. There's a moment when you pass from condemnation into justification. That's true. But there's something that's very vital here. Watch the wording carefully. If Christ is in you, on the one hand your body's dead, but on the other hand, the Spirit is life. Because of the righteousness of Christ.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.